Good morning, everyone, again. How are you all this morning? Are you blessed? Are you happy? Are you sad? You're blessed? Well, at least there's one like that. Well, I want to continue what I was talking about last week. Dale asked me if I want to finish up what I started last week. I want to, there's going to be some repeats going on here, but I want to bring up the verse that I was speaking on last week. It's in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. And Jesus said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And I want to draw the same diagram I did last week, is in the idea of a structure where you have your main beams holding up that second floor. And the one of them is to love God, and the other one is to love each other. It says, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. And when I group those two together, I call that the Bible. And what we looked at last week was looking at at loving God and loving each other. And today, I want to look at the law. When I look at the prophets, I believe that's representing the part of the Bible that's talking about telling us who God is, about God. And the law, from my interpretation, is talking about how life works. The other thing that I see very clearly, according to Matthew, it says, the first commandment is to love God. The second is to love each other. That is like the first one. The third, well, it says, on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. And I believe it's important that we keep it in that order. That number one is loving God. Out of that love for God, we will love each other. And then I believe the Bible is a book of love, given to us. When I look at it, it was God's heart of love, giving us instructions, first of all, to teach us about himself, second of all, to teach us how life works. And to me, it's a book of love. And the more we can understand this, the better life works. Now, we start taking this here and saying this is more important, and we put our focus on here instead of on here, it gets distorted. So now I want to look at law. And first of all, I want to, now this is, I'm discovering that the way I have been seeing it, the way I want to teach it this morning is something that more people saw, and I'm not sure where everyone is here today. But usually when I look at law, it was pretty well the way I was taught, and also the way the government works, that here's the line, you cross over, there's a consequence. Raising children, no, you meant. They did it anyhow, they got a punishment. There's nothing wrong with that, but I don't think that's what this is talking about. I believe this is talking about is how life works. And the more we can understand how life works and put it into play, the better off we are. I'll find my glasses. I want to go to Psalms chapter 1. And I want to look in Psalms. In Psalms, it talks a lot about the law, especially when you go to Psalms 119. I just picked out a few verses in Psalms. There's loads of in the Psalm talking about the law of God. And I just picked a few that stood out to me. It's not all that these are above anyone else. These are just a few. Going to Psalms 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of a sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, and when he brings forth his fruit in season, that brings his forth in its season, whose leaf shall also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What I see from this is understanding how life works and respecting it and applying it. When you do that, according to the psalmist here, says your life is going to prosper. And when I think of it, I don't know how many of you have discovered this in your life or how you found it, but for me, is something within me comes so alive when I discover another way how God operates. I don't know why, but it just, something just comes, just energizes me when I discover something I didn't recognize before. And just because I didn't recognize it, don't say no one else did, but for me, I just got it for some reason. And right here, actually, this law, I'm just getting it, and this, I'm discovering that some other people saw it for years already, but for some reason, I didn't see it. But here, Psalmist saying he loves finding out how God created the world. I'm putting this in my own words. And he meditates in it, and he marvels at it, is what I see here. Then in Psalms 19, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And I'm just going to go through different ones that I picked out. Psalms 48, I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. I'd like to know who wrote Psalms 119. According to the little studying I did, some say they think it's David, but it's not. It hasn't been written down who actually wrote that psalm. But if you want to talk about the law, go to Psalms 119. It's one verse after another after another. I just wrote a few of them down. Psalms 119, 77. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Do we delight in finding out how God created the universe to operate? Is that our delight, or do we kind of resent it? Psalms 119, 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalms 119, 113. I hate the double-minded mind, but I love your law. So these are just a few of in Psalms talking about the law. And I like to paint this picture that David, or whoever was writing the Psalms, was discovering that they just got a big thrill. Using our everyday language, he got a big kick out of finding out how life worked and wanted to apply it. I don't know if I'm seeing it, but that's the viewpoint that I'm beginning to see at the moment. Now, this here is something also that I just recently recognized. Just this fall, me and Gillen were looking at this verse. Matthew 5:17, it says, do not think that I'm come to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And this verse had me perplexed. What did it mean to when he says, I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill? What did that mean? What is he saying here? Because I hear a lot of people telling me that the Old Testament, that law does not apply to us no more. It's in the Old Testament. We live in the New. And for some reason, it struggled in my spirit that something's not fitting here. I'm not seeing something clearly. Because they got a point, but something don't feel right. And then I started seeing it from this angle. Is in the Old Testament, when the law was given, if you did not abide by the law, you got punished for it. When Jesus came, he fulfilled the law from the angle. He paid for that sin. Now, if you don't abide by the law, that punishment is paid for. It's not applied to us anymore. It's fulfilled. It, But the law remains. What do I mean by that? I don't believe the law was taken away, but the curse of the law is taken away. I believe that's the difference. And I'm going to give a few examples. These are practical examples. But in the Old Testament, it says, don't eat pork. It's a known thing. Actually, my stomach even knows it. When I eat a lot of pork, I don't feel good. I'm told that pork is harder to digest and is not healthy for you. I don't believe I'm condemned by God when I eat pork, I'll be honest. But I'll be honest, if I have a choice, if I'm hungry, I'll just eat it because I'm hungry. But if I have a choice, I don't pick it because it doesn't feel good. Not because I feel against it, it just don't sit in my stomach right. But I believe this is God saying, why did God even make pork? I don't know that part. But the bottom line is he did. And he's telling us in the Old Testament that this food don't eat. Now we're finding with scientists that it's actually not really good for you. Now, what are some more? Exodus 20 tells us in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It is a known fact that our bodies are not created to work 7 days a week. We don't function correctly. I was on the internet last night and just looking how some people relate to this subject, and I found some blogs just simply talking about people trying to work 7 days and how it worked for them. Some people did it. Some people said it don't work for them. But to me, this is a law that if we abide by it, it's to our good. Now, if we don't abide by it, I don't think we're condemned. If someone wants to work 7 days a week, I don't condemn you. But I don't think our bodies will hold up. We're not designed by God to work 7 days a week. That to take a day off is how we were designed. This is the law. I don't believe anyone's condemned by not obeying the law. But I don't think that part of your life is going to work the best. There's more. In Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Have you robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? Is in tithes and offerings. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you a window of heaven and pour out to you such a blessing, so there's not room enough for you to receive it. In the area of tithes, I do not see that. I went to the New Testament and say, what does the New Testament give to us on the subject of tithing? There was no teaching of tithing. It was like the purpose of tithing. It don't exist in the New Testament. So you can say, are we bound by that? I don't believe we're bound by it. But there's an interesting concept that goes with it. I'll give you a teaching that I received. Now, this teaching is not in Scripture, but it's for you just to process and look what you do with it. I'm gonna say someone's wages for a year is $50,000. I'm using this just easy figures. So that for 10% of that is $5,000. Now, a person may say, I was struggling this year. I don't have $5,000 to give. I'm going to give $2,500. You can do that. Now, the teaching that I heard was this. $2,500 is the result of $25,000. All of a sudden, you have $25,000 left that has not been tithed, that is open for Satan to attack. Is that a fact? Is it not? I have nothing to prove it with as far as me trying it because I never tried it. And I have been in contact with one person that he has walked with numerous people already, that in the area of their finances, it seems it never worked. Life wasn't working. And the first questions anymore that he gives him is, do you tithe? Because from his perspective, he has seen this often, that the amount you aren't willing to tithe on is the amount that seemingly just goes poof. Now, I do realize, even if you tithe, and I'm going to give another example. Say someone's making $20,000 a year and they have a family. $20,000 don't cut it. I don't care if you tithe on all of it. That's only $2,000. But it takes more than $18,000 for a family today's society to live. So I'm not saying that tithing is going to fix all your problems. And when I look at the laws, I don't see that all of a sudden if you do a certain law that's recorded in Scripture, that all of a sudden fixed the problem. But I feel that's the first place to start. Are we living, let's say, in the area of finances? Are we living according to the laws that God has given in finances? And I believe one of them in finances is tithing. I believe it's important to tithe. Now, if I don't tithe, am I condemned? No, I don't believe you're condemned. But I am surprised in this thing of working with Joyce, how big organizations have, you can apply in grants, that there's a certain portion, and I don't know how they measure this portion, but even big corporations like Walmart, you can apply for grants for nonprofits that they want to give out to the community. To me, it appears they understand this law, even though they're not a godly company, or it don't appear like it sometimes. When a person applies the law of God, that area of life works. I just believe that. Because these laws are not connected. I believe it's better when we have God in the whole mix. But if a person doesn't, I see the law still working. The law in that area. And I believe one is that we are supposed to give of our resources where we can. Now, that's the area of finances. Now, I want to go down a more here. And these areas, you might say, are these really laws? I see them as law from the angle that this is how God designed life to work. 1 Timothy 2, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that you may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence. Now, right in this passage here, I believe right there's a law. Pray for the ones that are in charge. This one here, it says why. There's a lot of laws that are in the Scripture that does not give the why. It just says do it. And we can fight it. And I'm not sure why we do that. But here it gives the answer why. So we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. I wonder how many dictators are in place simply because Christians were not praying for their government. Do I have the answer to that? I don't. But it is a question that if we would be fulfilling this law, how would that affect our society as far as government? By praying for them and interceding for them. It says, supplication, prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority. So there, right there is a message in itself. What is supplication? What is intercession? What is prayers? What giving of thanks? That's pretty simple right there. But these are the things that we are called to pray into our government. So, and which one of us don't want to live a quiet and peaceful life? I have no desire to live in a communist country. I mean, it's zero. Would that happen to us? We are not exempt from that at all, whatsoever. And I wonder if the prayers of the saints does not make a difference in who our authorities are. Matthew 5:44. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Right here's the law. Bless them that curse you. I heard the teaching on that area was, if you bless them that curse you, that curse that comes against you cannot lodge in your heart if you bless in return. But I believe right here is the law. Bless them that curse you. It's going to be to our benefit. And I believe ultimately, as we abide by the laws that are recorded in heaven, in the scriptures, I believe this is the clearest method to bring heaven to earth. I believe in heaven, all God's laws are manifested all the time. I question if the ability to not do them, I'm not even sure if that exists. But on this earth, we have the ability to embrace God's laws or not. And the more we embrace God's laws, the more the kingdom of heaven will be in your life. I totally believe that. Because these laws originated from him. Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let everyone in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I believe right here is the law. And I believe this is the law for marriage. Husbands, love your wife. Wife, respect your husbands. If this is done, I believe a marriage works. It's a law. We can resent it, or we can embrace it. It's up to us if we want to do these things. But if something is not working, I believe we do well to ask the question, am I abiding by all the laws in this part of life? First Corinthians 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. And if you go to 1 Corinthians 11:3, it's in that passage it says her head is the man, which in a marriage I would consider that her husband. That dishonor, this here's a law. Someone who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, her husband. What happens with that dishonor? That dishonor is real. I think we do well to recognize these verses. Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured to you. Area of judging. If you judge others, this is the law. If you judge others, you're going to get judged. Bottom line. Whatever level of judgment you give is the level that's coming back to you. Let's not judge. Now again, I just went into scripture. I just picked out a few. The scripture is just loaded with them. I just went off the top of my head, I'll be honest. But when you start opening, going page by page and looking, there is so many instructions how to live life. It's just loaded. And our tendency is, what I've witnessed is, people that were taught that this is number one, and now they find God, the tendency is to push this out. That's the human tendency. Say, I don't need that. I don't call this salvation. I see salvation much more up here. But this here just enables us to live life in a way to reflect God's kingdom here on earth. Let me go to the next one here. Do you ever hear the saying, what goes around comes around? I believe that's found here in Matthew 7:12. Wherefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do you also to them. I believe that's simply the universal law. What goes around comes around. What you give to others is going to come back to you. So if you're deceitful, people are going to deceive you. Who are the ones that distrust other people the most? It's the ones that lie. You can almost pick out in business who lies based on the level of people who are willing to give you trust. If people give you trust, it's about always because that's how they operate. But what goes around comes around. Do unto others as you want them to do to you. I believe it's a law of the universe, called law of the universe, that God put in place. Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him knocks it shall be opened. And we talk about this often. If you go after something, you can probably find it. And I believe it's an answer here. When you start asking questions, I'm amazed in my life. Like, for instance, the part that I just talked about in Matthew 5, where it says, talking about the law being fulfilled, I was looking for that answer. And I'm not even sure what happened, but all of a sudden I saw it. But I was looking for that answer. Will we find if we don't look? I believe it's important that we are looking, that we are seeking, that we are doing our best forward to go, our best initiative to go forward, and in time, you will get your answers. Do not get discouraged if your answers do not come to you as quickly as you wish they had. Because I believe there's a law here in the scriptures that says, if you seek me, you will find me. But it does not give a time in there. It doesn't say in 3 months. It does not say in a half year. It just says, if you seek me, you're going to find me. And I can attest to this verse in saying, I have found this to work. That if you seek God, or if you're just looking for answers, in time, they will come. 1 Timothy 2:12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. I don't understand all these laws, but this is a law that a woman should not teach a man. I'm not going to explain it because I don't believe I'm at the position I can right now. So what does that mean? To what level? I'm not here to explain it. What I am here is saying this is a law, and it's going to be to all of us, to our best interests, if we embrace them. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's any praise, meditate on these things. Does that sound like positive thinking? It does to me. I mean, I'm going to just read that again. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue in them, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on this stuff. Now, if you take this verse out and you start teaching positive thinking, all of a sudden we go, whoa, how about this? How about that? How about this? But right here it is. Meditate on the things that lift you up. If something negative happens, learn from it, forgive it, and let it go. Move on. I don't think we need, I do not believe in burying. Burying is not the answer. But I believe learn from it, forgive whoever was in part, let it go. But meditate on whatever's lovely, whatever's pure, whatever's good report. Meditate on these things. There's a law here. And like I said earlier, these laws are there. And not near all of them tell us why. But I believe as we search the laws, in time we'll learn why the why is. But let's not keep ourselves from doing the laws till we understand the why. Do them. In the process of doing them, try to find the answer why, but don't let the why be your motivator. Just simply out of faith, believe the law that God is good. He gave the law for our benefit, how life works. So let's just live by it. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the fathers is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble. Here's one that don't give us the why. But be kind. The words that I hear here is, if I would analyze this verse, is be kind to the people that cannot help themselves. And I believe that is a universal law that God made that we do well to consider. Be kind to the ones that cannot help themselves. I'm going to give one more yet, and that's Psalms 133. I'm going to read the whole chapter. There's only a couple verses in it. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edges of his garments. It is like the dew of Hebron, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Life evermore. God commanded the blessing when there was unity. Now again, I just picked different ones that came to my mind as I was studying this subject. There are so many more in scriptures that just gives us little nuggets how if you live life this way, or just little nuggets how to live life. And the more we can embrace these nuggets and apply them, the more life is going to work. We do have a little time yet. Is there anyone that has any input, any discussion you want to have on this subject? Is there anything that I didn't come across clear or I came across wrong from your perspective? I like to hear, process a little bit here. Right here.
I have a question. So you were saying that, like in the Old Testament, God, in His law, said that they shouldn't eat pork, and that was for their benefit. So how about in the Book of Acts when Peter saw the vision, and there was pork, and God said, "Rise, kill, and eat."
What I see from that is breaking away that there is a curse connected to if you don't do it. I feel the curse when Jesus died got paid for. Like if you go in the Old Testament, like it gives, cursed is the people, and it gives a whole line. If you do these things, cursed are you. I think Jesus fulfilled that when he died. Now, I believe we can enjoy some of these things and it doesn't kill you. But I know it. Now, this is totally personal. But man, when I eat pork, and I eat a lot of it, I can feel it in my stomach for a number of days. And but that's just my example. Maybe it's different for you. I got no idea. But I'm not. I don't feel that we should. I don't condemn anyone for doing it, and I don't believe God does either.
I love pork.
I got no problem with it. Go ahead. Anyone else has any comments? Nope.
One thing that I have to think of, like with what we talked about with Nelson, what you were talking about, and then with what you talked about as well, Steve, is like you see people that are not living, they're not Christians, they don't believe in God, but they do a lot of the laws, and it looks like their life is good, and you have to sometimes wonder why. But I believe it's because they're following the laws that are in place, even though they don't believe that God exists. It's a fact that if you do those things, and it was something I had to wonder about, like, yeah, you see it around you a lot.
I guess what I see from that is by doing the laws, that is not salvation. And what I have witnessed is people making this salvation. And I believe that there's where the error comes in, is making that a salvation. It doesn't. We are not saved. And I don't believe we're redeemed unless we put our faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other way.
So one has to wonder.
For the sake of people that might be listening.
So we probably all heard that, you know, Christians are some of the most, the hardest people to get along, or, you know, you've heard comments like that over the years, or I have. So looking at this, you have to wonder, so we have God. Do we assume that since we have God, we don't really need the law? And so that's why it seems that people aren't attracted to Christians, because we have God. What else do we need? We don't need to follow the law.
I personally believe doing this here does not make this automatic.
Right.
And I believe sometimes, based on comments I heard, it seems that when this becomes very real, this becomes almost like legal. Like if you do this, you're legalistic. I believe that is a lie that we have to renounce, get rid of. The law is not there to save us. But the way I look at the law is God loves us so much that he wants life to work. So he gives us instructions how to do it. And I believe let's make this a little bit practical here. You have children. You want, I'm assuming this, tell me if I'm right or wrong, that you want to see them succeed in life. Now, to do that, you give them instructions how to do that. How would it make you feel if they would mock your instructions? They really love you, but the instructions you give them to help them succeed, they just laugh and say, that's legalistic, you don't have to do it. How would that feel to you?
Well, part of me would be like, go try it.
I believe there's a certain repulsion and a pain that
go,
you would...
Go live it, see how it works for you.
And that's why I believe some Christians' lives don't work, because they're not embracing this. To me, the biggest reason to embrace the law is I want to see God's kingdom come on earth. Something within me just burns to see that happen. I want to see life work here on earth like it is in heaven, like it says in Matthew 6 where in the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's something within me that burns to see that happen everywhere around me. And I believe this is how we do it, is to embrace God's law and live it out. And not be apologetic. I find that sometimes something arises within me. I want to apologize or feel bad or inferior for doing this, the law. I don't think that should be. We should embrace it openly and gladly and not condemningly. See, then the other side is if we do a certain law and someone else don't, our tendency is to condemn the other person. that's not God, what God wants us to do. Alan.
What I've found for myself, though, is that, like, I've been a Christian for years, and when I started to learn and, like, when I started to learn about some of these things, like, what I was teaching on this morning, I have seen the verses many times that, and they didn't mean much to me. And when I started to learn and understand, all of a sudden, to me, it inspires me to, like, it actually helps me to love God more. And I think sometimes we look at that and we're like, why? And if we can embrace some of these laws, or if we can embrace these laws and see the value that comes from it, I think it's exciting. And I think that's, you were talking about, you know, when you see something and all of a sudden you know how to apply it. Now I'm like, man, I gotta tell the world. And that's a little bit how I get too on some of these things. Like when I see something and then you look at life and how people operate, I'm like, man, somehow I gotta tell the world, because it would change the world if they would do it.
I'm not positive, but I'm suspicious. Part of our resentment of the law is if you're taught that this is the way to find God, it gives a wrong twist to it. And there's a potion there. But I think the potion is that this will get you right with God. I think that's the repulsion. I think we have to look at it correctly. And I think what the correct method is to realize that this doesn't bring me in alignment to God, but it helps me enjoy life. What brings me in alignment to God is here. That's what I see. I don't know. I'm being vocal here, and if I'm off track, I want you to tell me.
So you're talking about some of the Old Testament laws, about following some of them work, but there's like 600 something Old Testament laws. Does that mean all of them work, or do we pick and choose which ones we want to follow? Or are you mainly talking about the New Testament laws that we should apply to our lives? I mean, we already don't agree on the whole pork one.
to me, go ahead, man.
I was just going to ask, and also from what I'm understanding is that the laws are purely physical benefits, not necessarily spiritual.
It's what it appears like. But it does. But in the same time, it affects the spiritual. But I don't see it making me come in right standing with God. But it does affect my journey with God. Well, I wonder if His commandments, and see, that's, I'm glad you brought that up. Commandments and laws, are they the same or are they slightly different? I don't have that answer. Because that's one thing that I was processing, and I don't have that answer, that maybe someday I will. But now coming back to what Dave was saying, can we pick or choose? To me is, in God's economy, what's the word, how do I want to express myself? In God's economy, I believe we should embrace every law that's in the scriptures, whether it's the New Testament or old, that applies to us. Like, for instance, I have a little bit of difficult time applying the law that pertains to marriage. For me to love my wife is kind of difficult. For my wife to respect me is kind of difficult. I think you understand what I'm saying. So not all the law, or all the laws going to apply to me, like the laws of the sacrifice. They appear to be taken care of in the time of Christ. But there's some laws that I believe can apply to us. And And the part is, are we going into Scripture with a desire to know them? Or are we going into saying, I don't want that one. I don't like that one. I want this one here. Or I want this one here. Or do we go in and saying, I want to apply all of them that apply to me? Go ahead, Seth.
One comment and then just a response to Dave's question. Your thing on the law doesn't save. I was thinking about that last week when you brought this up, and the reality of the law was given in like Exodus. Like thousands of years prior to that, the Israelites had no law. So are they not saved? So I think that just the idea of like the law brings salvation right there kind of debunks it. But then it got me thinking, what is the law for? Why did God give this law? And I think there's a lot of wisdom in the law in the Old Testament, the 600 laws that God gives. There's a lot of wisdom, but it doesn't apply to us today. Meaning, just this last week, me and some friends were talking about divorce and remarriage. I'm like, well, what does, there's only two verses that talks about marriage in the Old Testament. And there's, it repeats three times. Do not cook a calf in its mother's milk. Like, it's just like, oh, how am I to use that for today? And just what you talked about, the pork, there are some things that were found that other cultures would do that. It was part of their ritual. And the purpose of the law was to set these people apart, but also give wisdom. And the two laws retaining to marriage, the one, part of their culture was polygamy. And part of polygamy, you treat your wives as property. Well, one of the laws is God doesn't allow you. If you leave your first wife, you do not keep her from the things that she deserves. Like, she's your wife. She is part of you. And it's not God saying don't get another wife, but if you do leave her, you're not allowed to restrict her from these things that a wife deserves. And it's like food, house, and sex is what he says in that law. So like, I guess my question is that is like, so how do we take these laws that are given and how are they applied to us in the spirit of separating ourselves from the culture? There's another law that says farmers aren't to go to the end of the fields. Like, if you're a farmer, you want to harvest all your crop, right? Because you'll get all the money. But there's a law that says don't do that so the poor can work and they can eat. You're to provide for the poor in that way. Well, if you're a farmer, you have a field. If you leave some up, you know, the deer are going to get it. You're not seeing a homeless person going out harvesting his own food. But how can we take that law and apply it today is, I guess, my question.
See, if we look at the laws from the angle to look and say, I want to embrace every law that applies to me to the best I know, I believe God will give us understanding how to do that. That's a totally different attitude than seeing a law and then switching it to make it fit us so we don't feel responsibility to change. That is the main thing I want to bring across. It's just a simple desire to embrace who God is and his ways and to look how we can apply it and not dice and not slice him, but embrace him and just say, God, I realize you're sovereign. I realize you put these things on, and I want to embrace all of them that apply to me. Some might not apply to us anymore. But
I was listening to Seth share there talking about the Old Testament laws and a lot of them reflecting on loving others. The whole fact of leaving grain in your field is to provide for the poor. And then it says in the New Testament that to love God and love each other as yourself, or to love each other, hangs the law and the prophets. So most of your laws are going to be fulfilled in loving God and loving each other. Because okay. You will do those things.
I hear what you're saying. I hear what you're saying. That's good. Thank you, Dave. Any other thoughts? Okay. You want to close out?